looking for the blessing, how are you going to receive the blessing? Amen. Look for a blessing from the Lord every day. Amen. God can bless you in so many ways. We're so geared in America and toned in America to think the only way that we can be blessed is with finances and with material things. Man, that's just part of it. That's a part of it. But that's not the only way that God blesses us. God blesses us in many ways. Amen. His hand of protection upon you, that's a blessing. Amen. His help that keeps you away from sickness, that's a blessing. That's a blessing of the Lord. God blesses us in so many ways. I think God blesses us every day. We don't even realize, amen, the blessings that God has. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. To me, He's become everything. And if that's going to happen to you, it's because you want it to happen. Amen. Because you're reaching out to Him in faith, believing. Amen. And God will make that happen in your life. To follow along in Scripture, we have a lot of Scriptures that we're going to read this morning. But our beginning text is in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us today, God, that we will be attentive to your word, Lord. Every word that it is spoken, God, let it be spoken with conviction from the Holy Ghost, God, that it will get down into the hearts and the lives of the hearers of this word today, God, that it will do the work that it should do in us, oh God. Lord, we thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. And so, the subject matter that I'm going to talk about is this. We're in a new year. We just started 2024. And this isn't something new that didn't happen before this morning. But the enemy has a plan for you. He has a plan to bring you down in defeat. He has a strategy to bring you down in defeat. And he's going about that strategy and the way that he goes. And he might not be able to cause you to come tumbling down all at once, but little by little, he tries to shake the foundation. He tries to weaken the foundation. And he has a strategy to cause you to stop serving God. And so we know this much. We need to be wise concerning the devil's devices, what he devises against us. And so being said, and I really believe he does have a strategy against you as a believer, and I know that we have the Holy Ghost within us, and I believe that the Holy Ghost can reveal to you what the strategy of the enemy is to try to bring you down. I want you to think about that a minute. And then I want you to think about this. Do you know what the strategy of the enemy is against you? What he is trying to attempt in your life to put discouragement in there, and ultimately that you'll just give up this idea of serving God. He's got a strategy, and I believe by the power of the Holy Ghost that God can reveal to you what the strategy of the enemy is to you, that thing that gets to you, that thing that hurts your faith a little bit, that just keeps pounding against you. I think that we can know the strategy of the enemy, and we can know, and we need to have discernment to know when the enemy has fired a fiery dart at you. And it's something that hits you right in the heart. And you recognize that that's nothing but a fiery dart of the enemy. That's the strategy of the enemy. I'm not going to give in to that. Well, this morning what we're going to look at, the title that I gave this morning, and it's a great thing. And if you don't know it, you're going to be able to figure it out, what the strategy is against you. But the title of this, The Enemy's Plan is Revealed. It's revealed in the Word of God what his plan is against you. What his plan has been against other believers that we have examples of in the Scripture. He's got a plan against you personally. Well, I'm a nobody, I'm nothing, you know, in the kingdom of God. I'm just here and I just warmed the seat and I'm in the way and I don't know if I'm worth much and I'm the black sheep of the church and I'm the one that's probably loved the least. And now, well, you might feel that way, but the enemy doesn't look at it that way. If you're a true child of God, he has a strategy against you and he has a plan against you. So the enemy's plan is revealed. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 31 through 34 to start out. And remember, I said I have a number of scriptures that I want to share today because we need to be wise concerning the devil's devices. What is the enemy going to try to do to me in 2024? Well, I'm just going to ignore the enemy and he'll go away. No. You can ignore him all you want. He's going to keep pounding. He's going to keep knocking on your door. So let's read these scriptures. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Jesus said to him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And so looking at this, the plan that Satan had against Peter was, Satan desired to shift Peter as wheat. Job, he also found himself in the same predicament. You can find that in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 2, that the enemy had a plan against him. He wanted to do something against him. And Jesus was warning Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, Peter. I'm telling you, he's going to sift you like wheat. So we're going to look about this sifting as wheat. What does that mean? And the enemy has a plan against you today. And to sift as wheat, what it means is this, that Satan wished to shake Peter, he wished to shake his faith so forcefully that he'd fall to prove that Peter didn't have what it takes to be a Christian. He wanted to sift him like wheat. He wanted to shake his faith. He wanted to shake Peter's faith so forcibly that Peter would fall. The enemy of your soul wants to shake you in something in this life so forcibly that your faith is going to fail you. You're not going to want to follow God, or it might not go to that extent. He's going to shake you so forcibly that you're going to begin to think that God doesn't heal today. You're going to begin to think that God doesn't deliver today, because perhaps you need a deliverance from something. He come to set the captives free, and it's just not happening in your life like you know that it should happen. And as Satan sifts you like wheat, he wants to shake you so forcibly that you're going to think, God doesn't want to do it for me. He wants to shake your faith. That's ultimately what the enemy of our soul wants to do to every one of us. He wants to shake our faith. Oh, it doesn't pay to give to God. It doesn't pay to give tithes. It doesn't pay to give offerings. He's trying to shake your faith. You don't have to gather together in the house of God. Amen. Jesus, in the Word it says, in the last days that we need to gather in the house of God, so much more that we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. He wants to shake your faith, and so you don't find any importance in that. And so what is the meaning of the word Satan? Because Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan means, and here's what Satan is, he is an adversary or he's an accuser. He's an adversary and an accuser. He is not your friend. There's going to be nobody in hell that's going to have, you know, we like to depict, they're going to be holding the, you know, the devil. He has a tail and he has horns and he has a pitchfork and he's sort of a scary looking character, but yet approachable. It's nothing like that. He does not like. He is an accuser. He is an adversary. And Satan even accuses God's people of doing wrong. And the next scripture I want to go to, and if you can follow along, it would be a good thing. The next scripture I want to go to, Satan even accuses God's people of doing wrong. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, he accused Joshua of doing wrong. We look at Joshua. Joshua is the one that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He was the leader of the children of Israel after Moses was deceased. He was a man of God. But that didn't stop Satan from accusing Joshua. Zechariah 3:1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Standing at his right hand to resist him. He's standing, and he's still, according to the Scripture, if you get into the depths of the study of the Word of God, it's hard for me to understand it all, but it's the way it is. To this day that we're living, the dispensation that we're living in today, Satan still has access to the throne of God. He can still come before God to the day that we're living in. But if you study out the book of Revelation thoroughly, and then about that mid-tribulation, the mid-time in the tribulation, when all hell is going to come against this earth and all of Satan's fury is going to be blowing upon this earth, it's going to be because of a happening that Satan at that point in the study in the book of Revelation is then from that point on forbidden to come into the throne room of God. He's forbidden to be in any heavenly place up there. And he's going to be very furious about that and very upset. So he still has that right today. So the question and the thought that I have for you today, has Satan ever stood before God accusing you and you and you and all of us that are in here today? Well, I'm not that important. Oh, the devil looks at you as somebody important. He is after you because you're a follower of Jesus. He wants to do everything in his power to bring accusations against you. And if he would go there and bring accusations against Joshua, he was there to resist him. You better believe that he's going to be there to resist you. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, to build on this point here, how that he is accuser of the brethren. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is," this is what I was talking about, "for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Right now, day and night, he is before God making accusations against you, trying to bring you down, trying to say that you're a nobody, trying to say that you're a nothing, seeking permission from God to come down and afflict you a little bit, to come down and stand against you. Well, Job was just somebody, you know, he was somebody special, and that was just an exception. I don't believe in that for a minute. I believe the enemy still goes before God, and he specifically wants to come after you. He specifically wants to come after me. But you know what? Because we're Christians, he just don't have the liberty to come after us at will. He can't come and do what he wants to do against us. And we're going to look at it in Scripture because Jesus is there to protect us. He's there to help us. Amen. And he's there to mediate for us and be there for us. But he does desire to do that. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us this, I'm not turning over there, that the devil goes about, meaning he prowls about like a lion looking for someone to devour. And he's out and he's looking today, he's looking for someone to devour. And he looks at you and he looks at me and he thinks, I see a weakness in him. I think I know where I can get them. And then in my imagination, just let me go with this, he goes before the Father. He says, hey, I see this one, and I'd like to do them wrong. I'd like to test them a little bit. He wouldn't say it that way. I'm going to go after them. And God can grant him permission. Go ahead, like he did with Job. He says, go ahead, but don't kill him. And so I believe sometimes God does grant the enemy permission to come and oppress us a little bit and come against us for us to realize what we're really made of, if we really are what we think we are. But he prowls about like a lion looking for someone to devour. And sift as wheat, that is a metaphor. Amen. And it could also be said this way. It's to shake someone apart or to break a person down. Jesus says, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. He wanted to shake someone apart, or he wanted to break someone down. The enemy of our soul wants to shake us all up. He wants to break us down so that we become discouraged, throw our hands in the air. We don't talk anymore about God. We don't talk anymore about Jesus. Our faith has been shaken because we begin to believe. We sing those songs, he's never failed me yet, never failed me yet. Oh, but the enemy starts to talk to us and we begin to believe that Jesus has done us wrong. God hasn't treated me fairly. God hasn't done right. And he begins to try to shake our faith and he begins to break a person down. And then we go over to the book of Amos and we're going to look at a scripture there, and that one might take you a little bit of time to find. Amen. It might even take me a little bit of time to find, but I'm getting smarter. I'm marking them in my Bible. Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. Okay, so he sift them as wheat. That is to shake someone apart or to break a person down, to shake them apart. Amos chapter 9 and verse 9 says this, "For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations like as a corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." So God was going to sift Israel. He was going to shake Israel. He was going to shake them to see what they were made of. And so in Bible times, wheat was sifted through a sieve. A sieve is what I call it, or a large strainer. And as that wheat would be violently shaken, and think of this, the devil wants to shift you and me like wheat. It's just not Peter. He wants to sift us too. He wants to sift us like wheat. He wants, you say I love Jesus. The devil wants to really prove, do you really love Jesus? I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you really filled with the Holy Ghost? I believe in divine healing. Do you really believe in divine healing? He wants to sift that faith. And so as it was violently shaken, the dirt and other impurities that held to the grain would separate from the good grain as it was shaken. And so as the devil tries to sift us as wheat, and as we are shaken or violently shaken by Satan, the bad things and the impurities in our life should fall off. Because at those shaking times in our life, as believers, it should be a time that we're drawn closer to God. It's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in saying to God, if there's something going on in your life, and it could be with your health. You've been in good health. All of a sudden, your health fleets from you. Nothing wrong to say to God, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand this. I believe in divine healing, but this is going on. And when you face those shaking, sifting times in your life, you do a lot of self-examination. And that's a time that we can take, and God can talk to us. And there can be some impurity within our heart, within our life, within our mind. And we can say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. And I'm not saying that that sifting happened so that these things would come out, but through the sifting process, any impurities that are within us are going to be gone. And so in Satan's desire to sift Peter, amen, and the other disciples, he wanted to sift them also. Amen. Satan's goal for Peter and those other disciples, it is goal for you and me, and you better believe this is the enemy's plan. Satan's goal was to crush them and to wreck their faith. He wants to crush you. We see the battle that's going on. We're on Facebook Live, so we're not going to name names or anything. But there are those among us that are facing hard things coming against them. It's the enemy trying, and he is sifting them as weak, and what he's trying to do is to crush them and to wreck their faith, where they're just like, it's not worth it. If it's this good and wonderful, why is everybody so against me? And that's what he was trying to do to the disciples, and he's also trying to do that to you today, and to me, is to crush them, to wreck their faith. And so it continues to this day. The devil wants to destroy the faith of every believer. You say, I believe in divine healing. He's going to take you to task. I believe that I'm going to prosper and be in health as even as my soul prosper. He's going to take you to task now. He's going to try you. I believe in tithing giving. He's going to take you to task now to see if you really do believe in it. I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's going to take you to task now. Amen. He's going to shake you because he wants to destroy the faith of every believer. In this verse here, you might not have to turn over there. A lot of people know this one by heart, but John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus knew what Peter was facing. He knew what Peter was facing. And in verse 32 of the text that we read today, out of Luke 22, so I'm going to go back over there, Luke 22 and verse 32, we're going to look at this. Jesus knew what Peter was facing. And in verse 32 of the text that we read today, what did Jesus say? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's what he said to Peter. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Amen. And we know that that prayer was answered. Amen. As we know the leadership that Peter played in the early church, he says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Trials are to be expected as believers in this Christian life. You are going to have trials. And over in the book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 22, I'm not turning over there. I'm going to make reference to it. Trials are to be expected. In Acts 14 and 22, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. It says it this way, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Continue in the faith. Because through much tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. And God uses these bad experiences that we have in our life. He uses them for our good. Romans 8:28 says it this way. All things work together for the good. Amen. For the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen. And the purpose of the things that we face, of the fiery trials that we go through, it's to refine our character and it's supposed to build up our faith. What Peter went through, it refined his character. And it built up his faith because he did some things that he thought he wasn't even capable of doing, in that he denied Jesus three times. He said, "Not so, Lord. I'll never deny thee. I'll die with you. I won't do that." And so by what he went through, amen, it refined his character and it built up his faith in God, that he realized who Jesus really was. Now we're going over to the book of James, chapter 12, James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, we're going to read this. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Amen. And what this is saying in reality is that we might become more like Jesus. Amen. Through the things that we go through the trials and the tribulations that we go through the temptations that we go through, it should make us to become more like Jesus, not to be less like Jesus. And when we do experience a test, and you will or you have in your life, amen, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. He's there when that heat is turned on. He was there with Job when the heat was turned on. And throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, there's many examples, the things that people went through, but Jesus was there, and he's there to strengthen you and to intercede for you. He's going to step in. He's going to stop it. He's not going to let it happen. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." Whatever trial and fiery temptation or fiery darts coming against you, amen, he'll throw a fiery dart of doubt into your mind. God really doesn't love you. He'll throw that fiery dart into your mind. You're really not a Christian because you do thus and so, or because you did thus and so. Amen. You can resist him in the name of Jesus. You can do all things through Christ that gives you the strength. And so when these challenging times come in our life, whenever you're really put into the fire, whenever you're being sifted by the enemy, we must remember, as happened to Peter, it's going to happen to us. And what happened to Peter? Satan was limited by the intercession of Christ. Jesus Christ lives to intercede for us. And that's in Hebrews, and I don't have that marked in my Bible, but I'm going to turn it over there. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Jesus was there to intercede for Peter. And don't think that Jesus is not there to intercede for you. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing," here we go, "seeing he," Jesus, "ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is there making intercession for you today. In your weakness, that's why you say, "In my weakness, he is strong. He is strong through me in these things, as the devil tries to sift me like wheat, as he tries to shake me." And so Christ knew that Simon Peter would get back up and go on to strengthen the other disciples, because we knew what happened to Simon Peter. He denied Christ those three times, but he got back up again. And when we fail and we fall short, we feel bad about that. Peter felt guilty about it. The scripture instructs us and tells us, not an instruction, but it tells us that after Peter did this, and Jesus looked at Peter and Peter looked at Jesus, that Peter went out and repented, and he wept bitterly. He was very sorrowful for what he did. He didn't give up. He didn't go into a despondent state. He didn't come to the point and think, "I'm a flop and I'm a failure. I spent all those months and times and years with Jesus. I seen all the great wonderful things that he did. And I can't believe that I actually said, I don't even know who this man is." And the one writer said that he cursed and swore and he did all these things. He could have become despondent like some people do today, to the point that Peter could have went out and did like Judas did. Peter could have thought, "I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing." And that was the enemy's goal, that Peter probably would end his own life, because the devil doesn't know everything. He's not all-knowing. But Peter had a lot to do with the movement of the new church. Amen. After the day of Pentecost, he was the one that preached. And one day there was 3,000 souls added to that church. But at this low point in his life, he could have thought, "What the use? I'm a complete plop. I'm a complete failure. I knew better. I know I shouldn't have did that. I can't believe that I did that. Surely there's no room in God's kingdom for me. God's not going to let me do anything for him. I'm just going to have to take a back seat and never be anything." Don't let the devil lie to you because of things that you have done that haven't pleased God, you know you shouldn't have done them, but in a moment of weakness, you failed God, you fell short, and then we like to take ourselves, and we really let the devil put us in that sifting, and then we come out thinking, I know I really can't do this, I'll go out there and try to do my best, but I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. The devil wants every Christian to think that you're a nobody, you're a nothing, and you're not going to make it to heaven because you're just a complete failure. And he throws those fiery darts into our heart, reminding us of those things. And so one of the reasons for our suffering with bad experiences of testing is those so that we can learn how to help others grow in the faith. By what you went through, you're going to be able to help others. By what Sister Judy went through when her husband had that accident, I don't know, 10 years ago, the years go by so quick. Anybody else faces a similar circumstance? Able to help them. If God has come through for you for a healing and somebody's fighting for a healing and the devil sifted them as wheat and they doubt it, you can be a help to them by the experience that you went through. You can be an encouragement to them. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be like that. Amen. And so we can help others grow into faith. The 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, and it backs that up what I just said. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so he's saying, whenever I'm afflicted, it's for your consolation. How does that work? I bet nobody likes to be afflicted with something. Amen. Affliction's not a good thing. I'm afflicted with something, but it's for your consolation. I can come up to you and I can say, brother and sister, it's going to be okay. You're going to pull through. God's going to come through for you. You're going to come out on top. You're going to be the head. You're not going to be the tail. So you can be that encouragement to them. And then it says in the last part of that, enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation. And so listen, I went through something very similar to what you were going through, but let me tell you how it all worked out. Job, after he went through what he went through, if anybody was facing a similar circumstance that he was facing, he would be able to go to them and be able to say, it's going to be all right. Hold your faith true to God. I was tempted, you know, to curse God and die. My wife told me to do that. But he says, I had a determination. I said, my God, if you even kill me, I'm going to keep trusting in you. And then he can give the whole story of how it ended up for him. He had double of what he had before. He could be a consolation to them. He could be a comfort to them. And so the testing that you're going through, the testing that we go through, the trying of our faith, we always wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I thinking this? Why am I feeling this? And it's real when you're going through it. If for no other reason, you're going through that so that you're going to be able to help somebody the months and years and days down the road that'll go through a similar circumstance. Amen. The Word of God teaches that. But because the example that we have here, before Peter failed, before he denied Christ three times, he was overconfident. He was trusting in his own strength. And let's go back over to Luke 22 and let's see what Peter said. Before he was sifted, he could bark. He could say a lot of things. And what did he say? Before he was sifted, what did he say? He said, and Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. He was overconfident. Don't be overconfident, but we have to know who we have confidence in. He was taking confidence in his flesh that I can do this. I have the strength. I have the fortitude within myself that I'm not going to deny you. He says, I'll even go with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you. I'm not going to deny you. That's not going to help. That's not going to help us. And so when he was sifted like wheat, what did he do? He learned that failure is possible. Why? Because the flesh is weak. And that's in Mark 14:38. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to realize that in the things that we face. You might fall short sometimes. When Peter fell short, amen, he learned failure is possible because he was leaning on his flesh. What he could do, his abilities, his strength, his knowledge, what he knew. He learned that he couldn't do that. Now that he had failed, he understood how easy it is to fall short. You might look at somebody and say, how can they do that? They're falling short of what God wants for them. How can they get themselves into a circumstance and into a situation like that? But when Peter went through it himself, then he understood how that people can fail, how that people can could fall short. And so after that time, Peter would have, he had a compassion for helping others. He had a compassion for helping others when they fell short. Amen. To avoid the same mistakes that he made, and we can do that. And so true faith, this is a statement that I have written down on my paper here. True faith is seen not in a walk of sinless perfection. Oh, that's true faith. Man, they're walking a walk of sinless perfection. That's true faith. It's not seen there, but true faith is seen in repentance and restoration. Repentance and restoration. Where have you fallen short on God? Where have you failed God? There needs to be a repentance, and then God will grant a restoration. And so what do we do, as Peter did? We have to keep up. We have to keep on going, because the enemy wants to discourage you. He wants you to stop. He wants to say, I told you so, you couldn't do it. Then he reminds you of all the other times you fell short, where you put your foot in your mouth, you said something you shouldn't have said. You just did something against God, not mean, it just happened, because you weren't being careful. Amen. And so, as Peter did, we just have to keep up and keep going when we fail. Get up and keep on moving. We acknowledge. We go back to God. There's a repentance. There's a restoration. God, I'm sorry for what happened. I don't want to go that way. I want to be where I should be. So when Satan comes to sift you like wheat, okay, we have an advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. You're not facing it alone. That thing that's pressing you so hard today, you're not facing alone, because Jesus will be there to protect you. We read that in Hebrews 7:25. He liveth ever to make intercession for you and me. And so, finishing this up here this morning, Jesus, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I don't think I have this scripture marked, but I'm going to turn over there. Philippians chapter 1, I do have it marked. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident, this is what we have to do. We have to be confident of this very thing, that He, that's Jesus, which begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that started that good work in you, and He's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But between here and there, there are going to be bumps in the road. You are going to face things. The enemy has a plan for you. He has a plan of attack. He has a strategy against you. And so if you're wise, you're going to know what that strategy is. When a country goes to war, when we're in war, a country just can't go to war and wherever the enemy pops up, and then we go over there and try to shoot them down and drive them out of there. We have to try to get into their mind. What is their strategy? What are they trying to do? They attacked us here. Where are they going to attack us next? We can do the same thing with the enemy of our soul. Wherever it is that he attacks you the most, and we should all know, we should be honest with ourselves, we should know what our weakest point is. Take a time to think about that. Take a moment. Your weakest point, the place where you have the hardest time. And the devil's not all-knowing, but he's going to work until he can find out where that weak point is, and then his strategy is going to be to attack you in that point. Where he can get you. Maybe if somebody just speaks to you sharply, that's a weak point that you have. That just takes the air out of your balloon. That just makes you want to quit church. Maybe if it is that you see a so-called Christian doing something that's very unchristian, that just takes the air out of your balloon. That's the only fiery dart you need. It just shoots you right down. What is the strategy that the enemy has planned against you in 2024? What is the strategy that the enemy has planned against the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of believers? What's his strategy in 2024? We need to know what his strategy is. We don't need to be ignorant concerning the devil's devices and what he's trying to do. Or we can just go along like a country at war, and wherever the enemy pops up, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Man, we got the victory. Oh, I got the victory. Oh, everything's going good. And then he pops up over here, and then we're over there. Oh, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You can get a heads up on the enemy. You can get ahead of the enemy. You can see his mode of attack, his angle. You can see patterns in the way that he attacks you. And you go against him in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. What is the strategy that the enemy has planned for your demise? Individually, I think he has a plan for every one of us to bring us down. What is that strategy? We should be able to know by the power of Jesus Christ. And the enemy's plan is revealed. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to sift you. He wants to shake your faith. As we said, that sifting of the wheat, it's a shaking. it's to shake someone apart. He wants to break a person down. And you can see the fiery trials and temptations and things that some people are going through. The enemy's trying nothing more and less just to break that person down. We got to recognize that. We got to realize that we have the power in the name of Jesus. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. In a moment, I want to sing that song, "We Have the Power." Amen. In the name of Jesus, we've got the power in the name of the Lord. And you got to realize that. It's serious. There's a strategy for you. Oh, I mean, I can use my imagination. He has a battle plan. He has a paper. He has a big book. He's got a page in here with your name on it. And he has this strategy written down. How he's going to get to Thomas Eastman, how he's going to get to Brother Kyle Oakes, how he's going to get to Sister Bonnie, how he's going to get to Sister Judy. And then he sends out all his imps and demons, and they come out and they do their mode of attack. But we don't have to just sit here and be on the defense all the time. We can go on the offense against him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll help us today, God. Lord, as the enemy's plan has been revealed to us, we know as he desired to sift Peter like wheat, God, he desires to sift every one of us like wheat. But Lord, you're there to intercede for us, God. Lord, that we stay close to you, God. That we realize who we are in you, God. That we realize that he has a strategy against me. He has a strategy against this salvation that I'm experiencing. He wants to take it away from me. He wants to take the joy of the salvation away from me. God, that I recognize his strategy. And I go after him in the name of Jesus. And I fire some fiery darts of the Spirit against him. And he'll have to tremble and melt under the power of the Word of God. Father, help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to have that victory in you, in Jesus' name. Let's sing this a couple of times. Amen. We've got that power, amen, in the name of Jesus. We got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we will not be defeated. We got the power in the name of the Lord. You got to stand on the promises of the Word of God. Oh, singing and thinking here. Some of the different strategies to help you understand it a little bit. A strategy that the enemy could have against you is to get you just every time before a church service. You come in and you're just so worked up about things that happened out there. You're just disturbed. And when you come into the house of God, you can't receive from God. That's a strategy of the enemy. Amen. A strategy of the enemy is to get you all worked up so when you come to church, you receive nothing. You got to recognize, hey, that's a strategy of the enemy. I'm not going to let this pull me down. Amen. The strategies of the enemy. He just pulls against us. The strategy of the enemy. Does he have a strategy to keep you out of church? What is it that can keep you out of church? I recognize that is a strategy of the enemy. Enemy, you're not keeping me out of church, and I am getting to church no matter what. If I have to walk, if I have to hitchhike, I'm getting to church. Recognize the strategies and the tactics that he's using against you, amen, and go against him in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for this day, for this time. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, God. Lord, to realize, God, we know the greater one lives on the inside of us. That's all good. We're great about that, God. So many times we're ignorant concerning the devil's devices. We're ignorant concerning his tactics and his strategies against us personally. God, we don't even want to acknowledge it, but God, we need to do that. Help us, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we can go on the offensive against the enemy. We can drive him to flight in the name of Jesus. Be with us this day, God, as we go forth, that we go forth in the power and in the might of the Spirit, God. Lord, that we make the enemies flee, God, in the name of Jesus. Keep your hand up on each one. Help any that are sick, that you bring healing to them, God. Lord, and bring us back together this evening. God, we love you and we praise you. And everybody say, amen.